I couldn't help but notice that as sitting back there, I think we got as many here, if not a few more here this, tonight than we had this morning. I think part of that is the fact of summertime, and therefore some of our young people that would be off to school on Sunday night, you're back here tonight, and it's good to see you, and some on vacation have been back, and so it's just good to have everybody here tonight. And we encourage you to open your Bibles. We're going to talk tonight about the subject matter of commonly misinterpreted, misapplied passages. You know, sometimes people think the Bible teaches something it really doesn't say. And maybe for a number of reasons. One is, it may be because there are, depending on translation, archaic words inside the translation. The King James, for instance. And I'm not trying to downplay the fact of the King James Bible as far as the scholarship behind it and the effort put forth, the fact that there's a lot at stake with the King James Bible as far as really trying to properly interpret the Word of God, but they're human. And also the words, though, that were used in 1611 are not necessarily the same words we use today. And sometimes words change meaning. Also, the word ghost, for instance, in the King James Bible, when it talks about the Holy Ghost, that doesn't mean the same thing as it means today. That's why the more modern translation has the word spirit there. And that it has a different connotation to it. And so sometimes because of archaic words. Sometimes because people are not aware of the context, and we may apply the wrong definition to a word. And a lot of times we have words that have multiple definitions. And really, it is the context that tells us which definition to use. I got thinking about that, and I just decided to go to dictionary.com and type in an average ordinary word such as lead, L-E-A-D. And I was looking at the definitions of lead. And it says to go before or with to show the way, conduct or escort. And so it goes ahead to lead a group on a cross-country hike. But then also it goes and says to act as a guide, show the way, and also to afford passage to a place. That path leads directly to the house. Or sometimes and it's a noun, the first or foremost place, position in advance of others, such as he took the lead in the race. And it goes ahead and just talks about the different ideas of the word lead there. And it says, for instance, in a theater, you have a person that has the lead character. And it goes ahead and talks about the fact that as far as in journalism, you have the lead story. And so we have all these definitions, and some of these definitions are very closely aligned, but some of them are quite a bit different. And so the context really determines which one of those definitions applies. Now, if we don't understand the context in the Bible, then we often go by the wrong definition. And that third reason sometimes passages are misunderstood and misinterpreted is because of one theology. And that is that if my theology says that I believe this, and therefore I have to make the Bible teach that theology, I'll find various passages that I can take and I can use and maybe application of that passage. But yet it would sound like a pretty good argument to other people that don't know much about the Bible. And so we have to always make sure that we have the right definitions, we understand the context of the passage, and that we're not trying to twist this so as to meet what we already believe the Bible teaches. We have to let the Bible teach what it says. And also, let me just point out that if you take a passage and misapply it or misinterpret it, then you have also misapplied or missed the point of what the passage actually says, and that these passages do say something. And so we want to look about five of those that I believe sometimes people will talk about it and may very sincerely say this, but they missed the point of the passage. And the first one is, as far as to look at that, we have to keep in mind that scriptures can be skewed. That we can take them and, again, misapply them so as to teach falsely. And in fact, we have a warning over 2 Peter 3rd chapter. In the last part of verse 15, it says, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which are some things harder to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. And I'm told that the Bible, as far as the level of rotting, if you take it and say, well, what level of rotting is the Bible done on? For instance, a high school level, grade school level, that they say it's about fourth grade level. However, we look at it and we understand there are passages of the Bible that's hard. And that's what he's talking about. Most people can often take a passage and misuse them. And so one of the passages we want to look at is Romans 14, chapter 23. And Romans 14, chapter 23, he said, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because it's not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And how many times have we heard people say something to the fact, well, you know, the Bible says that if it's not of faith, it's sin. And what they're talking about, and what they're referring to the word faith there as talking about, is the body of doctrine inside the Bible itself. And so we look at that. Now we have to keep in mind that the Bible does teach that we are to stay within what it says. That faith comes by hearing. Over in Romans 10 verse 17, faith can refer to the Word of God. That faith can by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So obviously in that passage, that there the idea of faith is not personal conviction, but it is the body of doctrine inside the gospel of Christ. And also in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. That we walk according to the Word of God, not what we see, but what we want to do. And so the local we understand that's the way that it's used, and there's passages. And it's also true that if we go beyond what the Bible says, or we take away from the Bible says, then we have sinned against God. We are warned in the Bible in Revelation, as far as talking about don't add to or subtract to the Word of God. And we have other passages that also points that out to us. That we look over in 2 John verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He abides in the doctrine of Christ as both the Father and the Son. And so what that means is we have to have scriptural authority. We ought to say book, chapter, and verse in order to be able to do something. And that means then that, for instance, we don't add instrumental music in our worship. And the reason we don't have a piano, don't have an orchestra or any other type of mechanical instruments here is because we don't find that in the New Testament as far as the worship of the saints and to God. And so we add that. If we put that in here, somebody said, well, where can you find that? We have to say, well, we you know, no place. And in fact, there was Church of Christ out in Oklahoma City a number of years ago, but they didn't add instrumental music to the worship. And when they were questioned about that, they acknowledged that we really don't have a Bible passage to authorize this. And so they had gone beyond what the Word revealed to us. And also we understand that's a track to it from it. For instance, not do what the Bible says. Maybe not observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, as did in Acts 20 verse 7. And therefore in that case, we subtract from the Word of God. So we are to abide within the faith, the doctrine of Christ, as talked about in the Bible. However, that's not really what Romans 14 chapter is talking about. If you look at the context of that passage, you realize that there the word faith is doing one's conscience. It's doing one's personal conviction. And for instance, we back up in the earlier chapters, we find Romans 13 chapter 5, he said, we are to obey the civil government. And notice he said, for conscience sake. Now understand, there's other passages. That points out that we must obey God rather than men. And so that's not to contradict this passage. But when we look and see, okay, this is the law of the government, and it doesn't contradict the Word of God, and he said, you are to abide by what the government says, and you need to do that, otherwise you will violate your conscience. You will do something that you think is wrong. How many times people do something, and while they're doing it, they're looking around hoping nobody sees them. Yeah, hoping the police are not there, hoping some authorities are not there to see that. Well, that's the case where it says they realize they're doing something wrong. And so don't go out there and violate the government, or violate the law, because they're your conscience. And then if you go on, we find in the 14th chapter of Romans. And 14th chapter of Romans, he's dealing with those who were squabbling, I guess you call it, over matters of what they could eat. And in the 14th chapter of Romans, I didn't put it up here, but if you turn your Bibles with me, and you may notice in verses 1 through 5. In verse 1 through 5, it says, receive what is weak in the faith, but is not disputes over doubtful things. For one believes may eat all things, but he is weak, eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he would be made to stand for God is able to make him stand. One person stands one day above another, another stands every day alike, at least before he convinces his own mind. Now, he's talking about different levels of understanding of Christians. And they'll have some that are newborn Christians. Some in the first century came out of adultery. And so there were issues that they had about the eating of certain vegetables, certain meats. And we have to notice in this passage, now, it was a matter of doctrine because both of them were received by God. It was where one of them was doctrinally wrong. What he's talking about are those things that they could do or not do. And there are times that with our lives that you may do something, and I would say, you know, I just don't think I could do that. And it's because of my personal conviction on that matter. And the same thing about I may do something. You may think, well, I think Dennis, you really shouldn't have done that. Again, it's not something biblically wrong with it, but it's something we judge to be unacceptable or be afraid of. And so one's conscience. Now, so we have our convictions, our personal convictions, our conscience. And we have to keep in mind, our conscience, he said, don't violate it, but also be aware of the fact that our conscience can be wrong. And that we can be trained wrong. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in Acts 3, 23, verse 1, that says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men, brethren, have lived in all good conscience before God till this day. His conscience is clean. However, his teaching was wrong. And now he was okay with having Christians put in prison and stoned to death, but he said that he had done wrong when he learned differently. And so we have to keep in mind that our conscience must be properly trained and followed. And so we keep that in mind as we go back here to what he's saying is, if we believe, if we look at the scriptures, we study, and our application says, I don't think I could eat that, or I don't think it's wrong, right to do that, then he says, if you do that thing is wrong, you have sinned against God. Because you think it's wrong. You have violated your conscience. And so that's what Romans 14, chapter verse 23 says. It's simply that you do not violate your conscience. If you think that's what the Bible teaches, you stand by your ground and let somebody else teach you differently. And really that's the solution to this 14th chapter. And that is one who knows is to teach those who don't know. And so that's the kind of passage that often is misunderstood. Another one is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. And that is in the King James Bible, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And so people look at that Bible, and basically the idea people often say is, well, what that means is that if somebody thinks something is evil, then I need to stay totally away from it. If somebody, for instance, associates something to be evil, then to be close to it or to be associated with that would mean that I've sinned against God then. And you can apply that in a lot of ways. In fact, Regina's grandmother, that she did not allow dice in her home. And the reason is because dice, in her mind, probably growing up, that people that used dice were gambling. And so she would not allow dice in the home. So whenever they try to play Monopoly without dice. Okay, so what her family did is that they would make a spinning wheel. And so instead of using dice, they used a spinning wheel to get their numbers. Well, the reason they were doing that, though, is that she associated dice with gambling. She said, to have dice in my home is wrong, period. We used that in the idea about maybe going to movies. My grandmother. Now, she would never go to a movie because in the day she grew up, movie houses were places of bad things happening. And we understand there are movies today that are not fit to go see. There are movies today with all kind of nudity and language and all kind of vile information and messages to them. And so somebody may say, you know, you have all these bad movies. I think it's wrong to go in kind of movie at all. Or maybe even with television. You can turn on TV. Especially have cable networks and all the things on HBO and Cinemax and all those kind of channels. And you find there's all kinds of filth on those channels. And so somebody may say, you know, that's evil. So they say, you can't have television. And you see where we're going with this. And that is if somebody says anything bad at all, It doesn't matter whether or not you're doing it's wrong or not. It automatically makes you wrong. And that's the logic that was used as far as you have to refrain from any activity or any place where someone may think evil. Now, as we look at that, we have to keep in mind that different translations kind of helps us a little bit with this passage. Over in the NIV, it says, avoid every kind of evil. Instead of the word form of evil or appearance of evil. And the New King James says every form of evil. And then the New American Standard, again, says basically the same thing. It's saying for every form of evil. And the difference is there are things that may appear to be evil, but he says the word form actually refers to that which is evil itself. And that is, don't get caught in evil things. Don't start doing things that are wrong. It doesn't matter what other people think as much as what God thinks. And if God says this is wrong, then don't get involved in that. And just kind of show the difference as far as the idea of every appearance of evil. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Now that may have had the appearance of evil, but it really wasn't evil. It really was a sin. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. Again, that may have had the appearance of evil to those folks back then, but it really wasn't evil. But what I'm saying to us is don't go out there and clothe yourselves with evil. Don't get involved in evil things. That's really what that passage is saying to us. Well, how about another passage? How about 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3? In that passage, he says, by fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now keep in mind, he's using Eve here as an example of somebody that was deceived. And so when we look at that passage, some people may say, what Paul's saying is that the Bible is so simple that it simply cannot be misunderstood. How many times we say that? And there are passages you look in the Bible and yet think, how can anybody ever misunderstand that passage? I mean, if you look at Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth is baptized will be saved, he does not believe will be condemned. That is a very simple, very plain passage. And you may think, how can anybody not understand that passage? However, we understand that there are times in the Bible that we have to look at and we have to point out the Bible says it can be understood. In Ephesians 5, verse 17, it says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we are told to understand, and back up in that fifth chapter, around verse 3 through 6, we're told that we can read and understand the mystery of Christ. And so it is true that we can understand the Bible, and it's understood that it takes time and effort. That 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, where he said, be diligent, present yourself approved to God, as a worker is not even saying, rightly dividing or handling accurately the word of God. Now, there are passages you have to look at. And you don't have to study it, you don't have to look at definitions, and you may have to look at other passages to understand it better. And that takes time and effort. The Bible can be understood. However, as you look, we have to understand that that's really not what that's saying in that passage. He's not saying, okay, the Bible's so simple anybody can understand it. That's taught in other passages. What he's saying is that word simplicity in this passage refers to single. And that is the idea of single-mindedness or wholeheartedness. And why he's afraid with the brethren at Corinth is that he's saying to them, think about Eve, and that she had a single message. And that single message was, do not eat from the tree of knowledge, from the tree of good and evil. That was a single message. If she had gone by that single message, she'd have been okay. But what happened was she started to have another message. And that insane came in and said, if you eat of it, you shall not die. Instead, you don't be like God. And in that case there now, instead of having that single-mindedness of not eating from the tree of knowledge, all of a sudden now she had another message. And she started to believe that message. And so what happened, of course, was that when she ate of the tree, then she sinned against God. And so he's using that in a sense of Christians. And what he's telling them is that they had a very simple message. And that is we have one. We have one gospel, one Savior, one God, one Holy Spirit, and just go on, one body of Christ. Those are all single messages. And it says, now you have to listen to what the gospel says. Listen to Jesus. Do not listen to any other message. Do not listen to any other person. And that's what he's trying to get across to them as far as serving with singleness of heart. That's what that passage is saying to us. Well, let's look at another passage. And that's in Romans 6, verse 17. And in Romans 6, verse 17, you'll find it says there, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And you look at that passage, some says, well, that form of doctrine referring to is the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul talks about that in Romans 6 chapter. If you back up around verses 3 through 4 or 5, you'll find that he talks about the death we buried in verse 4, that we were buried with him through baptism and death, that just Christ raised unto the dead by the glory of the Father, so we shall also walk in newness of life. And so he does talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you understand also that Paul, and so they say, well, Paul's referring to there in verse 17 is their baptism. Now, the form of doctrine he received was their baptism. Now, the problem that is that basically it says that's been all we have to do. And there are some people that are very good teaching people how to be baptized, but not how to live the Christian life. And what Paul's doing in Romans 6 chapter is not teaching people that hadn't been baptized. Those people have already been baptized. The reason he refers to the baptism of Jesus is to point out that when Jesus raised from the grave, he was raised to walk in newness of life. And so that point on in this sixth chapter, he's instructing them how to do that. And so he looks there, Paul speaking about everything they had received. Not just about how to become a Christian. But he taught them a lot more. After they came up out of the water, he taught them how to live as a Christian. He told them to abstain from sin and how to serve God instead of be a slave of sin. And so when he says that form of doctrine, he's referring to the idea of form here is the word pattern or image or mold or blueprint. So he's saying everything I have taught you is the doctrine of Christ, and that we are to include all those things. And I remember a number of years ago I was talking to a priest of a denomination about the gospel. I said, what does the gospel mean to you? And he simply said, it simply is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's all it refers to. And he stopped right there. Well, we look at what Paul's saying is it refers to everything else. That includes more than this, just that. It includes, as he says in 6 chapters 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And verse 4, again, about the fact of walking in this life. In verse 12, he refers to the fact that therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust. And so verse 17 is, again, to abide by the doctrine which they had received. And so we have to keep all this important. We understand it's important to become a child of God. It's important to be baptized in Christ. But that's not the only important things in the Bible. The Bible tells us how to live as Christians, as far as husband, wives, and brothers, sisters, and how to work together in the life of a Christian. And so he's saying refrain from sin or don't become a slave of sin by obeying the former doctrine which we have received. Well, let's go one more passage. And some of these passages we've already pointed out, you may say, well, the Bible may not say that in this passage here, but it does teach the same thing in other passages. That's true. In all the passages we used. However, this passage here is one because of theology. In 1 John 3, verse 9, it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Now, this is one of those doctrines that people that are the ones saved, always saved, or the Calvinist type people that would say that what that teaches there is that a child of God, if you're really a child of God, then you'll never sin. That because it's saying there that a person is of God and cannot sin so as to be lost. That's really more accurate what they would say. Again, and this goes to the heart of a doctrine we don't talk about very much, and I don't hear expressed very much, even in denominations. And that's the doctrine of imputed righteousness. And that is based on this idea that since we're sinful creatures, that The only way any of us can be saved is that when God looks at us, He doesn't see Dennis Tucker. He doesn't see Bob Crawford. He doesn't see anybody else here. What He sees is Jesus. And that He takes the righteousness of Jesus and puts it over us. That He imputes that to us. And that's the idea of imputed righteousness. And again, the reason is the same because, you know, that passage there teaches that a child of God cannot sin and be lost. Another way of expressing it is practical sin versus positionary sin. And that is, well, you may sin, and in reality you have sinned against God, but it really doesn't matter. It doesn't change the position of God. They're still saved. He's not going to take you out of that position of being saved. And so that's the passage they would often look at to prove that. Now, again, part of the problem is that this contradicts other Bible passages. However, look at this passage. What is the passage actually saying? I mean, that's really what the standard is, right? What is this passage really saying? Well, different translations gives a little bit of help on this. The NIV says, no one is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. The New American Standard says, no one is born of God practices sin because the seed abides in him and cannot sin because he's born of God. Let me point out that there's all kind of passages that are warning passages to Christians. Take heed where you stand lest you fall. There's other passages that simply again tells us how to deal with sin, to get away from sin. And so when you look at what he's saying to us in this passage, and when we look at other passages, it teaches that a person can sin. A Christian can sin and can be lost. Acts 8 chapter, Simon the Sorcerer, is a good example of that. A person that is talked about as being in the bond of bitterness and the gall of deceit. What more can you say about a person to describe a lost individual? If I were looking and say, you know what, you're bound by bitterness and gall of deceit, does that sound like I'm talking about a saved person to you? I'm talking about a lost person. That's what Simon was. When Paul wrote to the brethren of Galatia, he said to them, they fear for them lest they labor for them in vain. Again, the idea is that he was afraid because they sinned against God, and therefore they'd be lost. And so the idea of these verses here is practice sin. That is, we may sin, but if we have the Word of God in us, if we're abiding by that Word of God, we're not going to continue abiding in sin. We're not going to continue to go ahead and just continue living our lives in sin. Instead, what happens when a Christian sins, that Christian is going to repent. A Christian is going to confess their sins. If I don't repent, if I don't confess my sins, you know what? The Word of God is not abiding in me. I'm not doing what the Word of God says. And that's why 1 John 3 verse 9 puts that condition on. The Word of God has to abide in me. I have to keep on doing what it says to do. And also my point out is that God will not fellowship somebody in sin. That He's pure and He will not be again in close association with people who are walking in sin. 1 John 1 verse 5 through 7. He said, this message which we have heard from him declare to you, that God is light and him is no darkness at all. And we say to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. Now keep in mind, when he said walk in darkness, he's not talking obviously about physical darkness, he's talking about spiritual darkness. He's talking about sin. A person walking in sin, we lie to not practice the truth. But we walk in a light, as he is light, we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ, Son, cleansed from all sin. And he goes on, and he talks about, here's what you do, brethren, if you do sin. 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. Now, this is not a passage that gives us a permission to sin. But he says, here's what you do when you do sin. He says, my children, these things write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is propitiated for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That we again were to repent, confess Christ, Son of God, that we have, and we do that, then he'll forgive us our sins because of the sacrifice Christ made for us. But 1 John 3 verse 9 is not given to us so as to give us permission or tell us okay to go ahead and sin against God because it really doesn't matter. What I'm saying is the one born of God is born of God by their obedience to the Word of God. And that one who keeps on abiding the Word will not sin. And if they do sin, they don't repent and get out of sin. That's why he's teaching us in 1 John 3, verse 9. And so these are some passages, again, say that we hear sometimes people talk about or misquote or simply misapply because they have misunderstood what the passage is really saying to us. And we're always to be studying, always to be trying to learn more about the Bible and understand how to properly use it. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. We have a song. What's that song again? 280. For one of encouragement. I have decided to follow Jesus. And so tonight, as we have studied, now Paul did say in Romans 6 chapter, one is baptized into Christ. And we have been baptized in Christ, we put on Christ. That we're not in the Christ until we do that, which he has commanded of baptism. And so tonight, if you are inside the body of Christ, that we're here to aid you, why don't you come forward to stand as we sing.